So it seems like a long time since we've been together. It's been 3 weeks. Again, I want to publicly thank Steve for filling in for me. I know that's not easy to do, to teach a class 3 weeks in a row. And not filling in for me is not hard to do, but filling in and teaching a class is no, I didn't mean it that way. I just meant that it's hard to do. To teach is something we think is easy, but it's not so easy sometimes. And I appreciate the effort and willingness that people put into that for doing it. I do want to give you just a quick, very short recap of vacation time, just so you understand a little. We took a trip, an inside U.S. cruise this time, and we flew to New York, and our plan was to get on the boat in New York and go up the Hudson River to Troy, New York, get on the Erie Canal and go west, and then follow the Erie Canal west and get on the Mohawk River and take the Mohawk River to Lake Ontario. And then we stayed in Oswego and a couple of other New York ports before we made it to Montreal and then to Quebec City. And then we spent a day, 2 days in Quebec City and a day in Montreal, and then took a train back to Albany and then flew back. And that was our plan. And we went not only because we hadn't seen that part of the country before from close up, but also because that's really a beautiful time to take a cruise through upstate New York and Canada in October. And the leaves did not disappoint. They were very nice. The wind was high, so some of them had blown off, but the colors were, when the sun was out, the colors were very striking and beautiful. We did get a little bit of a change in itinerary because, as you may remember, Hurricane Joaquin was heading up the East Coast when we flew into New York, so we were not sure exactly what was gonna happen. And it turned east, and all we had was real high winds and high waves, and so the boat couldn't get down to New York to pick us up. We had to get on a bus and go to Rhode Island, and we caught the bus, went to Rhode Island, and boarded the ship in Bristol, Rhode Island. And I don't know how familiar you are with the coast, but you've got Long Island, and then you've got the sound that goes over to the mainland, and you've got New York, you've got Connecticut, you've got Rhode Island, and then part of Massachusetts way out on the end. And so we came down the coast and had to come through the ocean waves to get around the corner and get into the Long Island Sound. Sorry about that. Let me see if I can fix this. And what we had a two-day delay, but it really turned out well because we never would have come down that inland coast and never would have gotten into New York about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, just as the sun was setting. And so we went around the Statue of Liberty. We got some great pictures with the sun in the background and, you know, the World Trade Towers now and the Empire State Building and the Chrysler Building. Just a beautiful, beautiful time. And then, of course, to see West Point and all the other beautiful settings on up along the Hudson River. So it's a great trip. I would advise it to anybody. Cabins are small and you get claustrophobic after a few days, but it's a wonderful trip. So we're back, and didn't take us quite as long to recover, not too much jet lag to get in, but anyway, we're going to pick up today in the book of John where we left off, in John chapter 6, and we got through about chapter 20, verse 20 or 21 last time, and we're going to pick up there. And I'm going to try to finish, and I don't know that I will, but I'm going to try to finish this chapter because it is a chapter on the bread of life, and it's important to do that if I can in a single setting. So I will try to get that done. So let me bring you up to speed on exactly how we got where we are. So three weeks ago, when we met last, our discussion point was feeding the 5,000, and remember, Jesus fed the 5,000, and then Jesus went up on the hill to be by himself. He was over on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and Capernaum is over on the west side, and he went up to the mountains. The disciples waited for a while, then got in the boat and came across the Sea of Galilee. A storm came up. They got afraid, big waves, wind, you know, all the basic things that happen on that lake. And of course, Jesus comes walking out on the water. And in the account of John, it's a little bit abbreviated, but you know, he gets in the boat and they welcome him in the boat and it arrives to shore and they're all safe and sound. But on the other side of the shore, where they left, all the people that were fed saw the disciples get in the boat. There was only one boat. They saw Jesus go up onto the hill, and they never saw him leave. So they thought he was still over there, and that's where we pick up today. And let's go to chapter 6 and pick up at verse 21. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some of the boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of him. So just picture this for a minute. So they're there. They think he's still in the mountain because they didn't see him leave. There was only one boat. And so they're waiting and they're looking for him, waiting for him to come down. And then boats begin to arrive on their side of the lake after the storm from Tiberias, or on the other side from Capernaum. And they understand that Jesus is over there. So they get in the boats and they go back. And again, it's about a 9 to 12 mile walk, depending on where it is, around the top of the lake, which you wouldn't want to do in rough weather crossing water at night anyway. So they would wait. So they knew he hadn't walked, but they didn't know how he got over there. But they wanted to go be with him on the other side of the lake. And so verse 25 says, when they found him on the other side, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? They were really curious, you know, about how he got there because they hadn't seen him go and they were watching for him. And you know, it's kind of curiosity in some respect. But Jesus doesn't answer their question. Verse 26, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which is the Son of Man, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, the Father has placed his seal of approval. I want to stop for a second here. Food was a very difficult thing in that day and time, and just finding food to eat was a major task for everyone. So we look at it today and we think, well, why would they follow him just for food? You know, we can go to the grocery store and buy food. But that's not the case for what they had. They scratched every day to find something to eat. You know, they were on the other side of the lake. So for them, having someone to miraculously feed them was a big deal. And I want to put it in some context for us today. Assume that Jesus was on the other side of the lake and we were all poor. And Jesus took $3, $5, and began to tear it in little bits and passes it out. Suddenly, each one of us ends up with $10,000 because he's passed it out. So the day ends, the next day comes. What are we looking forward to? We're looking forward to the next $10,000. That's the way the food was to them. It was so important for them that they were trying desperately to find him because they wanted to attach themselves. And remember, he also knew their hearts, that they wanted to declare him king so that he would continue to supply their food, and that would cut, you know, the 10 or 12 hours a day they had to work, cut it down to 2 or 3 hours because the food part wouldn't be part of it. They could do other things besides just scratch for food. You know, many were fishermen, so they would fish, and then they'd trade fish for grain, they'd trade fish for other things, and now this stopped a whole lot of that that work effort for them. So Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. And isn't that so much like us in some ways? You know, we come to the Lord because he satisfies us in material ways. We, you know, many people come to church for a lot of reasons other than spiritual growth. They may come because they feel like they get nourished by people there. They feel like they've got a support group to go talk to. And all that's fine, But that's not necessarily the reason we go to church. We should go to church for the reason to build a stronger tie, stronger relationship with the Lord. And he says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Now, Son of Man, just to remind you, is a messianic term. He used that for himself all the time. And to the Jews who were listening, and I don't mean the common everyday Jew, but the Pharisees and the scribes and the others who were part of the crowd, knew very well what he was talking about. The Son of Man is a messianic term. And he says, on him, the Son of Man, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Now, we look at that and we don't think much about it, but a seal of approval, a seal was very important. You could write a document all day long and sign your name to it. But if it had your seal, like a king had a seal, it was a wax or a pottery seal that was over something with the king's signet in it, that seal, other than the signature, guaranteed a couple of things. That it was directly from the person who sealed it and that hasn't been broken or tampered with. So when he's saying God has sealed him, put his seal of approval on him, he's saying that he is authentic, came from God, and this is nothing that's been tampered with. It's the perfect pass of information from God to them. And so he makes that point. We don't see it as clear in modern terms, but it was very clear to them that that's what Jesus was saying. And then verse 28, then they ask him, what must we do to do the work God requires? So Jesus had said, do not work for food that spoils. And they took that admonition and said, okay, so what's the works we have to do? So they turned work into works. In other words, it was not things they had to do for the Lord. It was things they had to do in order for the Lord to bless them. You know, we believe and we strongly teach that salvation is by grace, not by works. A lot of people are hung up on it. And people today are always looking for something to do for God to justify why they should be saved. And it's part of many religions. It's part of the way people think. But the Bible could not be clearer that that has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation comes only from grace and acceptance of the Lord. It comes not from any works of any kind. It sounds too easy, and we don't accept it. So what does Jesus say to them? He says, Jesus answered. Well, first of all, let me say the works God requires. So it's clear that they thought God had a list of things, to-dos, for them. And they wanted the list that they could check off. You know, the Jews were big about checking off the list. You know, they always wanted to check off all the little commandments, the Pharisees in particular. And so they want to know, what is the list? Give me the list of what I got to do. And Jesus answered, the work of God, not the works of God, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So there is no works of God. The only work of God is for us to accept and believe the one he has sent. Now, for Jesus, it's clear he means himself. He means the Messiah. He means the Anointed One, and that's the Son of Man. That's who he's talking about. And then verse 30, these little entrance phrases are interesting. So they ask him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see and believe you? So Jesus had been teaching and healing and creating bread out of, you know, creating, multiplying the loaves and the fishes. He'd gotten over there. They didn't know how he got over there. He had healed people by the hundreds that had touched him, that come and spoken to him. And yet they want a sign that he's the Messiah. And let me tell you the sign they're looking for. You'll see a little bit of evidence in it. Back in the book of Exodus, you remember when the Israelites were leaving and had come out of Egypt and were coming to the Promised Land, they had run out of food. And so Moses prayed to the Lord, and manna from heaven came for them. It was just enough for the day. So the manna came. They would eat the manna. Nobody knows what manna is to this day. But manna came. It was a food provided by the Lord. And so But the rabbis taught that when the second Redeemer comes, he will also provide manna from heaven. So they were expecting this bread to come down. So they were asking him, okay, so let us see you produce manna from heaven. Then we'll believe that you are the second Redeemer. You are the one to come after Moses. So that's what they're asking for. It says, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Kind of puts Jesus on the spot, doesn't it? And what does he say to them in verse 32? He says, I tell you the truth. He always starts these with, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the bread, the true bread from heaven. Okay, so I want to just make sure you see what's happening here. Moses, they had attributed the manna from heaven to Moses. And Jesus clarifies to them that Moses wasn't the deliverer of the bread. The deliverer of the bread was God himself. God delivered the bread to them. And it was temporary bread designed to give them sustenance for the day. And he says, gives you the true bread, my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. True here means genuine, not false, the real stuff, not something false, not something not genuine. And he says, verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So Jesus is basically now saying that the Lord gave manna to the Israelites. He's given him as the bread of life, not for temporary, but for eternal life. And not just for them, but what does he say in the last phrase? Gives life to the world. Okay, this is a key point, and I know we skim over these, but I may teach something in the spring sometime. I'm working with the pastor on dates right now for kind of a theological study on predestination and some other stuff, which he wants me to do. And one of the key points about that is, did Jesus come for the world or did he just come for the chosen ones?
Jews, right?
Well,
for the Jews.
Yeah, so
he sent all the Gentiles.
Okay, but I mean salvation, I guess, is what I'm... Salvation, is it just for the Jews? Is it just for the chosen ones? So we'll deal with that theologically, but I think you see in this point, Jesus makes the point himself that this salvation, this bread of life, comes for the world, not just for the Jews themselves. And so he goes on to say, I always lose my place here. Verse 34, they say, sir, from now on, give us this bread. So they're not going to argue with him anymore. They're just going to ask for the bread, this bread that he has. And then Jesus answers them in 35 with one of the most famous quotes, one of the quotes that we usually try to memorize, get our Awana kids and others to memorize. This is the first of seven I Ams that is in the Gospel of John. And each of them, when I'll put a chart together later that lists what they all are. But this one says, verse 35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. I am is the word ego ami, Greek word ego ami, which means I am. And that's the word, the Hebrew version of that is the word that Jesus, that God said when Moses asked him, who do I say has sent me? And he says, tell him the I am sent you. That's the word he uses. He uses the Hebrew version, not the Greek version, but he says, I am who I am. I want you to notice something about I am. What tense is I am? Verb tense.
Present.
It's not that I wasn't, I was. It's not just that I am now. It's not just that I will be. I am. And the tense is I am for all time. I am for now, for the past, for the future. Then he says, the bread of life. The word life is interesting here. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but life can mean one of two things, at least two things. In the Old Testament, when manna was given for them, It sustained their life. It allowed them to exist. So one definition of life is to exist. You know, is there life on other planets? Is there are there things that are alive that are existing on other planets? The other word for life is the word Greek word zoe, Z-O-E. And that word, people give children names, zoe. Zoe means the life that God gives. It's a special life, means eternal life. And so what Jesus is saying here is the life word he uses is the word zoe, not the word for existence. So I am the bread of eternal life, not temporary life, not existence, but the bread of eternal life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Now this harkens back to the discussion of the woman of the well, you know, the living water. Jesus is making a point here. He made a point about the living water. And of course, what did she answer? Sir, give me that water. She didn't want to come back to the well every day. So what do they want? They want this bread because they don't want to have to hunt for bread every day. They take it very literal. Jesus doesn't mean it literal at all. In fact, when you get to verse, I think it's 61 or 63, which I'll read to you in a second. Let me just do it now because it makes it easier. I don't have to go back and redo it. Verse 63 says, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." So he's spoken to them spiritual words, not literal words. You know, we talk about Bible interpretation, and I'm a literal Bible interpreter. Unless it's meant to be spiritual, I take it literal. So when Jesus says, "I am the door," I've used this before, he doesn't mean he's a physical wood door. He means he's the pathway, the gateway. But when Jesus says, "I am the shepherd," he means I am the shepherd. He doesn't mean, you know, that in a symbolic way. And so it's important to interpret the Bible correctly, and that's the best way, I think, to interpret it literally, and unless you know it means spiritual. This tells us it's a spiritual meaning. So, find my place here. You will never be thirsty, but as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. So they want a sign, but Jesus tells them they've already had a sign. They've seen him. He's the bread of life. He's doing what he's supposed to do, and yet they've seen him, and they don't believe. And then he says something very interesting. Verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." So, I talked about predestination a minute ago, and I talked about free will. You see a little bit of interplay here between free will and predestination. We have to choose to come to him. But all of us who choose to come to him are ones that God has predestined to come to him. And that's what he says. All that the Father gives me will come to me. In other words, everybody, God has given us all the right to do this, but the ones who come are the ones that God knew would come, and who come, Jesus accepts them, and they never escape from him. They never get out of his hand. And that's eternal security for the believer. You know, that's important for us to understand. And these are Jesus' words. These are not, you know, an interpretation of what he said. These are the words that he mentioned. And he says, "For I am come down from heaven," again, the second time he's used that, "not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day." A little bit of prophecy here. God has not only given those to him to save, but he's also given them to be raised up at the last day. So when the judgment comes, we are his sheep, and we will follow him, and we will go to the Bema seat, or the judgment seat of Christ, as opposed to the great white throne judgment. He's not real clear on that, but we see that in the other verses in the book. "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So again, you know, the Bible is in harmony. Verses don't exist in a vacuum, and they complement other verses. And when you study the Bible and you read verses that seemingly are odd, one of the things you have to do is look for where they tie into other things and try to build the bridge. So he's built a bridge here between why he came, who he came for, that none of us will escape once we're in his grasp. Satan cannot get any of us asked out of his hand, and all of us will be raised at the last day with him. That's eternal security for sure with us. And you see that by combining some of these thoughts as we read the biblical record. At this, the Jews did what they always do, which is grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." Well, they knew Jesus. They knew he was the son of Joseph and Mary. So what did they say here? They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" Jesus, again, hears them. "Stop grumbling among yourselves," he said. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father, and I tell you the truth, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died." That's the temporary life I'm talking about. "But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die." One of the things about the Greek language, which we don't get in English, which is so critical to interpretation, is verb tenses. We have the word eat, and we look at the word eat, and we say, okay, we understand what that means. But in the Greek tense, it can mean eat now. It can mean eat once forever. There's a lot of things it can mean. This particular tense means eat once and forever. It's like salvation. We don't have to get saved every day. We're saved once. And the Greek word for salvation means saved once forever. And this means eat once forever. So, "But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat once and forever and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven." Again, this points to the fact that the bread of life he's talking about is eternal life. And he is that bread of life. "If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Now, I want to stop here for a second because this begins to get into a fairly deep set of discussions here. And I want to just step away for a second and talk about the life that they lived in this day and time. All of the pagans who had gods, even the Jews, would sacrifice certain meats to the god. The priests would get their part, and then the other part, some of it would be burnt, some of it would be distributed. They didn't drink the blood, but they ate the meat. And they thought by eating the meat, they were partaking in the forgiveness of God for that offering. That offering was given for forgiveness or given for grace or given for whatever, you know, remission of sin, whatever they gave it for. They thought by partaking of that, they participated with the God in that process. Pagans do that as well. And, you know, there are various tribes around the world that believe if they kill an enemy or they kill an animal, they will eat that animal, eat its heart or eat its liver, and then they possess the strength, the cunning, all that stuff. That's not an uncommon belief, and that was a common belief among people back then. So while it sounds like to us, gosh, is he talking about cannibalism here? He's really not talking about that at all. He's really talking about the spiritual understanding that when you eat the bread that God provides, you partake in the life that God has given you. And that's what he's talking about here. And he goes on, but the Jews, of course, don't take it that way. The Jews now, instead of grumbling, they begin to sharply disagree among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Again, Jesus was talking symbolically here, not literally, but they don't see it. The woman at the well didn't see it either. You know, she didn't see that he was talking symbolically about living water. And, you know, I guess part of this comes back to the idea that there are some things in the Christian faith that we see only when we believe. If we accept them, once we have the eyes of faith, then we begin to see the true meaning of what they are and why they mean what they do. And I think that's what Jesus is indicating here. The people who God has drawn to him, the people that God has chosen, will come to him, and they will see, and they will hear. The Jews didn't. The Jews didn't understand. They didn't want to understand. And again, Jesus comes back again. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Again, symbolically, he's talking about sharing in the blessing that God has given. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Many people want to relate this to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It's similar, but it's not the same. This is not talking about that. For one reason, we eat the Lord's Supper whenever it's offered. We don't eat it once and forever are satisfied. It's also a symbol of what we believe. It's not something that we don't believe that the blood, that the wine turns into blood when we drink it. We don't believe that the wafer turns into flesh. Some religions do believe that, and they base some of that based on this passage. But this is clearly not talking about that. It's talking about accepting salvation, not remembering Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So even though they're similar in terms of talking about bread and wine, or bread and blood and flesh, if you recall in the sacrament, Jesus says, when you take the bread, this is my body, not my flesh. So he says, this is my body, which he really means by that, this is who I am. You're taking and remembering who I am and why I came. Different understanding than this is. I mean, theologically, it's kind of splitting hairs in some ways, but I think if you really understand why we don't believe that the blood turns into, that the juice turns into wine and the cracker turns into the real flesh of the Lord, this is the reason. This is where it talks about that. This is clearly not talking about the Lord's Supper. He says, this is while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, what happens when he teaches this? And I'm not going to finish here, but I'm going to try to get close. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? They don't mean hard as in I don't understand it. They mean hard as in it's hard for me to do. It's hard for me to follow. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. When the Father calls, you come. And when the Father calls and you come, you accept by faith. And after you accept by faith, many things in the Scripture begin to become clear to you because the Spirit teaches us. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And Jesus said, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who though one of the 12 was later to betray him. This teaching of the bread of life is real important because it really teaches us a couple of things. It teaches us that Jesus came for us to partake with him, not to intellectually believe, but to be a part of his life, which means to be a part of his word, to be a part of what he asks us to do, to follow his leading, to do his bidding, to be committed, to be a follower of him. The word disciple here is the general word disciple that means follower. We had a lesson once before on, are you a believer? Are you a follower, a believer, or a disciple? And I put the disciple in the third category, which is the ones who agree to follow and do the will of the Lord. This is not the case he's using it in. He's using it in the very general case. But I think for us to be a disciple, the 12 disciples were renamed apostles because they weren't just followers. They were people that were committed. They were sold out to him. They were firmly believers. Not that they didn't have their problems, but they were firmly believers and were firmly in the Lord's hand and saved, you know, for salvation on that last day. And the life he gives is not life. Jesus doesn't give us life to exist day by day. He does give us endurance, and he does give us wisdom, and he does give us patience, and he does give us comfort. But the life he gives us is eternal life. It's the life beyond this life, where no matter what happens here, we're assured that in his hand, we will always be with him now and forever. So that's the point of the bread of life, and that's the point I wanted to get across. Any comments or questions this morning? Any thoughts? You all sleeping? Okay. Let's have a word of prayer. And I actually finished, which is a miracle. Lord, thank you for this understanding that comes from John. Lord, we know that John writes spiritual gospels, and he writes them for us to know who you are, why you came, and to believe on you as the Lord and Savior. Lord, they're not meant to be a narrative, but they're meant to teach the deeper truths of faith. Lord, I pray that as we read and study the word that John has written, and we let your Spirit speak to us, that we will question, we will ponder, and we will let your Spirit teach us those things of deeper faith that will come to a better, stronger relationship with you. Lord, I pray for the service to come. I pray for the pastor as he presents his message. I pray that you have given him this message and that it'll be presented in the method that you want it to be presented. And for us, it will be a point of learning, each at our own particular area of need. Lord, I pray for him. I pray for the music. I pray for those who sing and pray. I pray for those who are in the audience who need to hear the word from you today. Lord, and I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.